Well, last week we really hit the whole area of Christian growth, didn't we? And we looked at how growth is an essential part of the Christian life, and how the divine power of the Lord Jesus Christ is working in us in such a way that we really can't help but grow. But we also saw that growth is something that we need to be involved in as well. We need to be involved in it. You don't just sit there as a Christian and do nothing. Or worse, do things that are actually contrary to Christian growth. Rather, we're to make every effort, verse 5. You see that, chapter 1, verse 5. To make every effort to grow. We're to be eager, verse 10, to grow. It's God's work, absolutely. Completely dependent on God for our growth. But God works that out in us and through us by us being involved and making an effort. But you know what? Living out this kind of Christian life can actually be quite hard sometimes. It can be tough. It can be exhausting sometimes. It can be painful sometimes. And sometimes for some, and actually more regularly for others, in your darker moments, you might actually find yourself looking around at those that are maybe at your job or who you come in contact in everyday life and who aren't Christians. You might find yourself looking around at those people and actually envying them a little bit. You might look at your colleague across the office and just find yourself envying their seemingly simple, uncluttered life that can just be as self-serving as they want it to be. Christian life is a call to make every effort to goodness and self-control and perseverance, verse 5. But the person across you, you know, in the office, they don't have to make every effort at that. Yeah, this Friday they can go out and get blotto if they want to. They can release any sort of sexual tension that they might have with whoever they might want to. Yeah, whether it be in a heterosexual way or a homosexual way. They can build their lifestyle completely around themselves. They can spend all their money on themselves. They can spend all of their time on themselves. And sometimes the simplicity of that and the ease of that, you know, it just looks kind of attractive. Well, look at verse 7. We're to strive for brotherly kindness and love. Now, I think a lot of you know how much hard work that can be. You know, when you're tired, but, you know, out you go to meet with your gospel community. Or when you're struggling away with someone at, like, a community rhythm, you know, and you're trying to talk to them, but you've got absolutely nothing in common and you're battling away at that. Or, you know, maybe someone needs your help and you're plugging hours of your time into that, but you're exhausted. You know, when you're sitting here this morning listening to me, you know, sometimes it would just be a lot easier to be at home in front of the telly like the guy that sits across from you in the office. Well, actually now he's probably having breakfast. You know? Sometimes the secular life, it just seems a lot easier. And dare I say it, in your darker moments, even better. Well, I know that this happens to Christians, not just from my own experience, and not just because other people have told me, but because this seems to have been a real issue amongst Peter's original audience. So when you take a closer look through chapters 2 and 3, and we'll do this in more detail in the weeks to come, you can see that a number of people have decided just to give up on certain Christian beliefs and a great deal of Christian behaviour. They've decided to stop growing. They've chucked in the towel. And some of them have even decided to grow backwards, to regress. Instead of fleeing the corruption of the world around them, they've become entangled in it again, verse 20 in chapter 2. So you can see that these ancient Christians, well, they're actually not so different from us in many ways. They also see the appeal of the non-Christian world that surrounds them. And some of them are so taken by it that they've actually succumbed to it. They've given up on certain Christian beliefs and they've most certainly given up on Christian behaviour. So this is the context into which Peter's writing. And I hope already that you can kind of see how important this letter's going to be for us today. Because we've just spent some time, haven't we, reflecting on how these ancient temptations have followed Christians well and truly into the present. The temptation of wanting to give up on certain Christian beliefs, the temptation of wanting to give up on the Christian lifestyle with its distinctive morality, these temptations are well and truly alive today. And Peter wants to protect us from that. Okay? I'll just say that again, because that's really the big thrust of the whole letter, and we're going to keep coming back to this in the next few weeks. The temptation of wanting to give up on certain Christian beliefs, the temptation of wanting to give up on the Christian lifestyle with its distinctive morality, these temptations are very much alive and well today. And Peter wants to protect us from these. That's what this letter's about. And over the next few weeks, we'll see him do this in all sorts of ways. He's got all sorts of stuff to say about this. By the end of this series, I'm hoping that you will have a whole arsenal of Peter's teaching under your belt that will help you stand through these kinds of temptations. But what's he got to say to us today? Well, today revolves around the basics. Today revolves around the basics. It's true in pretty much every area of life that whenever you get stuck or whenever you're overwhelmed, often the best thing you can do is just to stop, take a step back, and just revisit the basics. Yeah, why are you doing whatever it is you're doing in the first place? What is this thing really about at its core? And that practice applies to your spirituality. When you're feeling attacked or under pressure or overwhelmed or like you just want to chuck it all in, when you feel like you've been giving and giving and giving and all you want to do is just ditch the whole thing, you know, and embrace a simpler life, you know, perhaps the life of the guy that sits across the office from you, Peter's suggestion is that you stop and you go back to the basics. And the first thing he wants us to have is a basic memory. A basic memory. That's kind of like the first point, if you like. A basic memory. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, he wants us to remember the basic stuff about Christianity. He wants the basic core truths to be at the very forefront of our minds. He wants the basic stuff to be on instant recall, so that when the pressure comes, you can just flash it up instantly and take refuge in it. It's amazing how helpful the basics can be. I learned this very valuable lesson through assembling flat-packed IKEA furniture. I don't know if anyone's ever been into that in their life. Flat-pack, yeah, there's a few fans around. Over the last 10 years, my wife and I, we've done a lot of moving. We've moved countries a couple of times, we've moved states a couple of times, and we've moved about 7 or 8 houses in between all of that. So IKEA flat-packed furniture's been very helpful to us. They sell space solutions, so they're good. And when it comes to the big move again, you know, all you got to do is just rip them down, you pull them apart, you bung it in your boot, off you go, set it up again, bang, you've got your bunk bed or your wardrobe or whatever it is that you need. Now, the last time I did this, it's a little less than a year ago, I actually got a little bit braver with my IKEA reassembly skills. And when it came to putting together my kids' bunk beds, I thought, look, I've done this 3 or 4 times already. And I decided to do that cliche male thing of attempting the project without any recourse at all to the instruction booklet. Now, I had an inkling when I made that decision that it would probably be a bad idea. But in that cliche male way, I did it anyway. And as I progressed, I was actually pleasantly surprised. I became impressed with my mechanical prowess and my awesome powers of recall and memory. And I just seemed to intuitively know how to bring this thing together. It just sort of formed under my fingers. And when it was done, I stood back and I thought, there, I knew I could do it. And I swelled with pride. It was a really beautiful moment. Until I tried to move it and put it in the spot where I wanted it, at which point I realised, once assembled, I couldn't actually move the thing because it was too big for the room I'd put it together in. So I couldn't actually turn it around. Well, I just lost it at this inanimate object. I'm a little ashamed to admit it, but I do this quite regularly when things go wrong like that. I just lose the plot. I started hurling verbal abuse at the bunk bed. I was going to punch it and lay into it physically, at which point I realised that I'd come off much worse than the bunk bed would. So I chickened out of that. Instead, I booted the instruction booklet across the room. And God was trying to tell me something, because as it sort of landed, it landed on page one, the very first thing you read in that booklet, and it said this, or something like this anyway. Prior to assembly, ensure that the parts are laid out in such a manner as to ensure the assembled product can be easily manoeuvred into its intended resting spot. As the fully assembled product is large, cumbersome, and difficult to manoeuvre. Just the basics, you know. If only I'd gone back to the very basics, it would have been fine. And that's really what Peter wants us to do with our faith. Go back to the basics. Have a look at verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, and then get this next bit, even though you know them. Yeah? Even though you know them, and actually more than that, even though you're firmly established in the truth that you now have. You see, it's really the basic stuff he wants them to remember there, isn't it? Yeah, it's the stuff they know already. It's the stuff that they're actually established in. He doesn't give them some kind of whiz-bang new insight to help get them through the temptations they're facing. No, he doesn't want to do that. Instead, he wants them to go back to the very basic stuff that they already know. Yeah, the stuff that you looked at last week. Yeah, that our faith is a product of Christ's righteousness, verse 1. That grace and peace comes through knowing Christ, verse 2. That it is the divine power of Jesus working in us that grows us in godliness, verse 3. But, you know, even despite that, we still need to be involved in our godliness. It's something we need to be striving for, and that God uses our efforts to grow us in godliness, verses 5 to 10. This is basic, basic stuff, isn't it? We all know it, verse 12. We all know this stuff. If you've been a Christian even for a little while, you'll know all this. It's familiar territory. It's not particularly new. It's not particularly flashy. It's just basic stuff. But it's this basic stuff that Peter wants us to remember. And when you remember the basics, it helps you stand firm in the face of temptation. I want to just try and play out how that kind of works in a bit of a Summerlees-ish example. So if you're a visitor, excuse some of the Summerlees jargon here. But I want you to take yourself to a weeknight. And you know it's that the weeknight that your gospel community likes to gather for the evening meeting. But to be honest, you really can't be bothered tonight. At the moment, you're finding it hard work. It takes a big effort to meaningfully engage with the people there. And you know from all the stuff that Dave's been sort of raving on about that the relationships are meant to be all organic and everything. But they just don't seem to be at the moment. They just don't seem to be. Lately, you haven't got a lot out of the discussions. You're feeling tired and drained. And to be honest, you know that that bloke that sits opposite you in the office is going to be sitting on his couch tonight with his Ugg boots on, with a little cup of Milo and watching Grey's Anatomy. And that's looking pretty good. You want to be that guy. But here is where the basics help. Okay? This is where the basics... You can go back to the basics. They will tell you that at your gospel community meeting, you will be able to grow in goodness, brotherly kindness, perseverance, and love, verses 5 to 7. The basics also tell you that you have the divine power of Jesus Christ at work in you, and he's going to help you through tonight, verse 3. The basics also tell you that God will use every little effort that you make tonight to keep you strong in the faith and persevere to the end, verse 10, and that all of this will result in a life of real grace and peace in the here and now, verse 2, and a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, verse 11. That's what the basics will tell you, if you can only flash them to mind. You see, if you remember the basics, suddenly a night of loving your brothers and sisters at a gospel community meeting is starting to look pretty different. Now, I believe that TV, and even Grey's Anatomy, the show, not the medical textbook, though that too, is a great gift of God, to be enjoyed with thanksgiving. Of course it is. But it's not going to do all of that for you. It can't deliver all of those things. It just can't. It really cannot compete with a night meeting with your brothers and sisters around the Word of God. Grey's Anatomy just can't stack up to that. And a basic memory will help you see that. And it will get you through those times. Well, that's what a basic memory will do for you. But chapter 1 doesn't end there. And the reason for that is that simply remembering the basics is not enough. If you simply recall the information as just a bunch of cold sort of propositions, you actually won't be much helped. You need the basic memory, but you also need a basic conviction. A basic conviction. You actually need to be convicted of the basics. And this is my second and my last point, so don't panic. We're nearly there. But we do need to look at this basic conviction stuff, because the memory alone won't get you there. Not long after the 9/11 bombings, I saw this amazing documentary. It was really something, actually. And it centred around the family of a teenage suicide bomber in Palestine. And they lived in a small Palestinian village. And this family, and in fact most of that village, belonged to a very particular strand of Islam that were absolutely convicted that suicide bombing was an essential part of Allah's work in this world at the moment. An essential part of Allah's jihad. Yeah? And the conviction that these people had was absolutely remarkable. It was gobsmacking. All over the village, there were big billboards, the sort of thing that Coke dominates around Hobart, billboards like that that would have photographs up on it and the names written there of villagers who had blown themselves up. These people were heroes. All the kids wanted to be like them. And it was interesting. They went to a school and did the whole, what do you want to be when you grow up? And all of them wanted to blow themselves up. That's what they all wanted to do. Was the number one occupation. But most staggering of all was when the reporter actually interviewed this boy's family and the siblings and the mother. And look, if either of my boys blew themselves up like that, I'd be an absolute mess. But the calm, proud way in which this family were able to speak about this suicide was astounding. The conviction, their belief in what their son had done was so deep and so firm. They were absolutely positive that this is what their God wanted. Absolutely positive. For them, the conviction was such that the death of that boy wasn't a tragedy. Not a tragedy at all, but rather a glorious, holy act of obedience to God. That was the conviction they had. And whilst I was appalled and saddened by what was happening to these teenagers, I was absolutely struck by the conviction of these people. Their belief, their conviction was absolutely unwavering. And in a way, I actually found myself admiring the conviction that they had. Just the depth of it and the strength of it. And I thought, with what I believe, surely, surely my conviction should outweigh theirs. Surely. And Peter would agree. Peter wants us to be convicted. And the way he helps us do that in chapter 1 is by helping us to remember that these basic truths that he wants us to remember are actually true. All right? This stuff is actually true. It is the truth about God. Now, I know this seems obvious, but I actually think, even in a slightly subtle subconscious way, modern Christians forget this. Forget this. Christianity can so easily just become a kind of framework for life. Yeah? Or a kind of a moral code that we just sort of live by. Or a family tradition. Or a kind of a habit that we just sort of do because we always have. And not surprising, if we view it that way, which is how our culture views it, if we subconsciously slip into that way of thinking, well, it's not at all surprising that we lose conviction, is it? Because if Christian belief really is only some kind of moral code or family tradition, well then why bother passionately putting it into practice? Why bother going the hard yards with godliness? Why bother pushing yourself and making every effort to grow, if that's all it is? Why go out into the Hobart winter night to meet with a gospel community when there's Ugg Boots, Milo and Grey's Anatomy? If it's just a habit or a moral code or a family, a tradition or something that you just kind of have always done, well, it'd be easier not to go to that effort, wouldn't it? But it's not a habit. And it's not just a moral code. And it's not a family tradition. It is the absolute truth about God. These basic beliefs are absolutely true. Christianity is the reality. And Peter wants his readers to be in no doubt about that. Just look at verse 16 with me. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christianity isn't just a philosophy or an opinion or someone's clever little idea. It is based on real facts. There were real eyewitnesses. And verses 16 to 18 show us that very, very clearly. But look, as good as eyewitnesses are, we have even more than that. Because in the scriptures we have the very words of God. Verses 20 to 21, just look down at those. Above all, he says, above all else, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God. They spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Those basic ideas that Peter wants us to remember aren't just a clever little idea. They are truth given to us by the Creator of the universe. That's what they are. You can trust this stuff. Okay? It is okay, it is safe for you to trust this. It is safe for you to base your life and radically live out this book. It is safe for you to do that. It is okay to take radical risks over what you read in here. It is okay to sacrifice over this. Because these basic truths are given to you by the living God. What you read in the Bible is absolutely the true word of God, and he won't let you down. He won't. You can live out these beliefs with a conviction that surpasses even that of that Palestinian community. Sometimes Christian growth is hard. That's where we started, isn't it? It's hard work. It can be really tough. And sometimes it does seem easier and more attractive to stagnate or go backwards or even just ditch the whole thing altogether. Sometimes it seems like our friend in the office, that desk over opposite you, really does have the right idea. And sometimes we do envy their lifestyle. And if you feel that way sometimes, then please don't worry. Okay, you're not a freak. There's nothing new or sort of unheard of about that. Christians have been dealing with this for hundreds and hundreds of years. That's what this letter's written about. It's not a new problem. And look, I know this sermon doesn't have all the answers either. Peter's written a whole letter dealing with this issue. There's much more to say. But my hope is that you can see how a basic memory and a basic conviction can be of great help to us. We need to remember and constantly bring to mind those basic, essential gospel truths, particularly when we're struggling. We've just got to. We need to go back to the basics and we need to get things in perspective. But when we remember them, we need to do so with great conviction. With great conviction. In the full knowledge that our beliefs are not just some clever philosophy or tradition, something that you might have got wrong, you know, or that might disappoint you in the end. But with the conviction that rather, it is the living, perfect truth of God, which he has spoken through the scriptures. Don't be tempted to stagnate. Don't go backwards. The basic truth is that your growth will lead to grace, peace, and eventually a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the basic truth. And I just want us to spend a little bit of time now as a community just asking God to help us to remember these things, to foster a basic memory, but also just to fill us with a deep conviction that will lead to a radical Christian growth in all of our lives. Will you pray that with me? Let's pray. Father, we are sorry that in so many ways we are just a product of the age in which we live. So often, without even realising it, we just subconsciously adopt the mindset around us that Christianity is just one way amongst many, that it's just an idea. So often we're tempted just to fall into living out the Christian life as some kind of habit or family tradition, or even just a good moral philosophy that seems to work. Father, we're sorry about that because we know that when that's what we do, our growth suffers. Correspondingly, we just want to adopt the lifestyle of those around us. We see a radical practice of the faith as just hard work and a hassle, something that makes our lives cluttered and difficult. Forgive us that we would ever see the privilege of loving and serving you in such a light. What a sin. And we are so sorry and so relieved that the power of the death of our Lord Jesus can atone for that and wash all of that away, because we desperately need him to do that again and again and again. Thank you for the forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to foster a basic memory. Help us to help one another to do that. May that be a real atmosphere in our church where we just constantly have those basic gospel truth that we know already, of course we do, but we have them there on that instant recall that can just flash up in our minds and help us to go back and see exactly what it is we're doing and why we're doing it. But more than that, will you convict us of the truth? Please, may people look at us and be astounded by our conviction. May people look at us and just be blown away by our passion and by our enthusiasm. You've told us that this is true. You've revealed that and convicted of us that in the hearts, and we pray that you just do that in increasing measure. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.